I spent about an hour, or no, about half an hour yesterday on that section that we talked about at the very end last week about those who had sinned not according to the transgression of Adam. And I didn't come up with anything. I read all my commentaries. I reread my notes. I looked at it a little bit more. I rewrote quite a bit of what I had written, but it's not worth going over. I think we covered it about as well as we can. So I just want to start on page 14 with the figure, the term figure. Who is a figure of him to come? Because we can really set aside what was said in the first part now, because the Holy Spirit's going to keep drawing back from it. He's going to tell us exactly what he wants us to think about regarding Adam and his relationship. So let's talk a little bit about Adam just for a second. Adam received a perfect world. God saw all that he had made. It was very good. The tree of life was there. It was essentially what heaven's going to be. It was a beautiful place with dominion and everything that would have made life blissful and wonderful. No problems. Fellowship with God, no damage to the heart, to the creation. But what did Adam do? Adam sinned. And God held him responsible for that sin. And as a result of that sin, we read Ecclesiastes, what happened to the world?
Cannot be straightened.
It can't be straightened. Everything is vanity now. And what happened to his spiritual heart? It died. And what happened to his ability to... What about this knowledge of good and evil? It turned out to be a panacea? Be like God? No, it was a very twisted, perverted knowledge of good and evil. And it set in motion a set of circumstances where, because of what Adam did, God could see it, and we'll see this in the very last verse of this section, God could see that once Adam did that, no man could fight sin and death. No man had the wherewithal to do it. God had created us with the ability to withstand that, but Adam brought something into the world. And unfortunately, how do we learn how to talk? How do we learn how to walk? How do we learn how to do all the things that we do? We imitate from our parents, and unfortunately, that's what happened with sin. So that kind of encapsulates the first section. Adam is responsible for everything. God lays it at his feet. If Adam hadn't done what he did, then this world would be a very, very different place. Now, the reason that God is bringing that up here is because he wants us to understand that, I mean, is it a stretch at all to say that Adam is responsible for all the sins of all the people who have ever committed sin? He's responsible ultimately for it. Is that a stretch? No, not at all. Because he's the one who made it possible. Now, I'm not saying we don't have a responsibility here, but that's going to be the point. When Christ does what he does, he's going to do exactly the same thing Adam did. He's going to affect every man and woman. However, what does it take on the part of every man and woman to become a sinner or to become a Christian? Free will and choice. Okay, and Adam didn't take that away. But like Paul said, I was alive apart from the law. But when the commandment came, did I even have a chance? No, he said, I fell. The commandment came, sin came alive, and I died. And so that's what happened. Now, this term here, figure, you remember type and antitype. We talked a lot about it when we were talking about baptism, that Noah's Ark is the what?
Type.
It's the type, and baptism
antitype.
Is the antitype. They're the same. When the ark saved Noah, what pushed the ark up and saved him?
Water.
The water. Okay. What saves us?
Water.
The water of baptism. So type, physical reality that is so clear you can't miss it. Without that water raising up the ark, could Noah and his family have been saved?
No.
No. What about us? Without the water of baptism, can we be saved? Absolutely not. All right, now we have a similar situation. Adam is the type and Jesus is the antitype. So Adam is going to be splashed on the page just like a typewriter, and you can look at it. And if you look at the T, you got a pretty good idea what that other thing looks like that smashed it onto the page? Yeah, you've got a pretty good idea. And so the Holy Spirit is now going to take that. So let's go ahead and jump in then. Let's look at this chart on page... I got my notes, and then I've got these notes. Thank you. I reworked mine. I bolded it and cleaned it all up. But it just wasn't worth printing out another 10 pages, so I didn't do it. Everything on the left is the type. Adam is the type. Everything on the right is Jesus Christ, the antitype. Now, the first three verses, 12, 13, and 14, is just laying down the context that Adam is responsible for all of these things, that Adam bears the weight of responsibility, and that Adam has impacted, by that one act in the garden, he has impacted every man, every woman, and every child who will ever live. Now, starting in verse 15, which is where we're going to pick up, we're going to see that... Sorry, I'm looking here. Oh, I thought maybe you needed a book, Angela. I can't help you with Kleenexes, though. Sorry, all your private business splashed. My apologies. All right, so in verse 15, it's by the trespass of the one, the many died. All right, so that's the type. By the trespass of the one, everyone else died. Physically? Did everyone die physically because of what Adam did in the garden? Physically. Wait a minute.
Yes.
Physically. I didn't say spiritually. Physically.
Separated from the tree of life.
Once Adam brought sin into the world, dust you are, and to dust you're going to return. We don't have any choice in that. We could live a sinless life. Would we still die? Mm-hmm. Yeah, we would still die. That's about spiritually. Did the many die because of Adam? Yeah, they did. See, not in the sense that that he caused it, but that he made it possible. All right, just like Christ. Christ doesn't cause our salvation, but does he make it possible? Adam doesn't cause our sinfulness, but did he make it possible? Yeah, so that's the whole point. So as through one, the one that sinned, I'm sorry, by the trespass of the one, the many died. Then verse 16, as through one that sinned, the judgment came of one unto condemnation to all. All right, then verse 17, by the trespass of the one, death reigned through the one. As through one trespass, the judgment came unto all men. Verse 18. And as through one man disobedient, the many were made sinners. So those are the types. All right. That's what the Holy Spirit wants us to draw from this section. Now, we don't have to talk too much about Adam anymore. I mean, it's a bleak situation, and we certainly covered it very clearly last week. But let's talk now about the antitype. And let's talk about what Jesus actually accomplished on the cross for us, because it's so great that without Adam, you wouldn't be able to see it. So let's go ahead and start now on the bottom, or the middle of page 28. And I just wanted to quickly review the different terms Paul has used, or the Holy Spirit has used, to describe what Adam did in the Garden of Eden. All right, and you can see them listed there. There's what, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 of them. Okay, so the first one is a failure to hit the mark. A bad action, an evil deed, that which is done wrong. A violation of divine law. Right? So that's the first thing he did, and that's the definition of it. The second word also means to miss the mark, but this time it has more of the idea to err, or to be mistaken, or to wander from the path of uprightness. Then the next one means to go beyond. This is the word. This is where the idea of trespassing or moving beyond into a dominion or domain. This is the term. You remember in Jude 4 and 2 Peter chapter 2 talks about angels that sinned. What does it say? What did they do? They left their proper
state.
Domain. All right. This is where they belonged. Where'd they go? Belong there. That's what Adam did. Okay, so he there was a going over, a disregarding, and a violating. Then the next word, paratoma, to fall beside, and then a deviation from truth and uprightness, a sin or misdeed. Then the next one, a false step, a blunder. I once got called on the carpet for calling a sin a blunder. But is a sin a spiritual blunder? Is it a mistake? Costly one, but is it a mistake? A mistake. And then the last one, to hear amiss. Unwillingness to hear. Now, all of those are involved in what Adam did, and all of those are involved in one degree to another in the various things that we do and the various sins that we commit. So that's the term for trespass and sin and offense and all of the different terms that are being used here. And you can see that there's a very clear parallel for all of them, but just some slight different. And you could read that paragraph right underneath it. Adam failed to miss the mark by committing a bad action. But I'm not going to do that. Let's just keep going. I'd like to finish this section today. So let's start in verse 29. Or let's start in page 29, the next section. For if by the trespass. Now, we've talked about the word gar many times. I looked it up yesterday just for fun, and it must be used a couple hundred times in the New Testament. It's just a term for let's sum up. Let's now give the reason and cause. Here's why I just said what I just said. That's what this word has the idea. So if you look at the definition there, by the use of this particle, either the reason and cause of a foregoing statement is added or some previous declaration is explained. So now the Holy Spirit's going to give us a clear commentary and explanation. So the first thing he wants to explain is, by the trespass of the one, the many died. Now, we've already talked about that, so let's look now at the superlative, which he's going to continue to use, because what Jesus did on the cross so far exceeds what Adam did, that there's just no comparison really in any way except to help people understand the far-reaching nature of what Jesus did on the cross and what it accomplished for us. So he uses two terms here. The first one is used with the nouns to denote an action or an emotion or a state which can have measure, weight, force, intensity, size. And then he says it means this: great, strong, intense. So compared to what Adam did in the garden, what Jesus did on the cross is great and strong and intense and large. But that's not enough. So we have to add another word, which is malon, which means to a greater degree. So more fully, more abundantly, more strong and intense and large. So the Holy Spirit's just trying to push it up as far as he can so that we would understand that there is a tremendous, so much more did the gift of the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound. Now let's talk about the word abound before we talk about the other. That's that last word there on page, bottom of page 29. And it means to be in abundance, overflowing. There's no shortage. You'll never run out. It's exceedingly, abundantly, above. It's much, it's intense, it's great, it's strong. So let's go ahead and turn to page 30. So, well, actually, probably shouldn't turn yet. Let me talk just a little bit about this. Let's go back to page 29. Much more did what? The grace of God. Now, what's grace? We've talked about grace so much lately that I think we all could see it in our sleep. What's the Greek word? Anybody know? Charis, right? Charis? I didn't quite hear how you pronounce it, but I'm sure that's what you said. What does it mean? Two parts, the giver and the giftee. The gift is given based on merit? No, it's an unmerited gift. And the heart of the person who's giving it is it's lovingly given. It's wonderfully given. It's desirously given. This is something God wants to give with all of his heart, but we don't deserve it. So the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man. Now, what's the gift? Well, I'll go back to Romans chapter 3. What is the gift of what Jesus did on the cross? Propitiation, redemption, salvation, compassion, forgiveness. So, what Jesus did on the cross paid for, how did John put it in 1 John 2:2? How many sins?
All.
Not just our sins, but the sins of the whole world. Every sin. How many billions of sins do you think there are? What are there? 7 billion people on earth now? Is it 7, 8? I can't remember.
It's right in between.
Okay, right in between. We'll just say 6. I'll just say 7 just to make it easy. 7 times 1 a day? Is that enough? 10 a day? You see my point? 365 days a year since the beginning of creation. How many billions and billions and trillions and whatever goes on beyond that? It's just, there are so many sins. And yet, what did that one act Jesus did on the cross was able to do? Pay for all that. Is that hard to grasp? That is amazing. And yet, we see it with Adam. Since it's true of Adam, it has to be true of Christ. And that's what God is, that's the point God is making here. Okay? All right, let's turn the page then to page 16, or verse 16. So, not, now we go to a negative. Now, but let's not carry this in the wrong direction. Not as though the one that sins, so is the gift. All right, so there's a difference now in this type and anti-type. So let's explore the difference. The judgment came of one and a condemnation. All right, so what Adam did, how many sins did he commit? He just did one. He only did one, and that's what brought all of this into being. And so it was out of one. Now, there's that word right up there, exit. When you see an exit sign, what do you know? That's the only way out of here. Now, we got two of them. We got three of them. We got three of them. Some places only have one. If you want to get out of a building, what do you have to do? Got to go through the exit. All right. How did the trespass? What does it say here? It says through the one that sinned. So, I'm sorry. I lost my place. There it is. Okay. The judgment came. So, judgment exited heaven and entered into earth of what? Of one. All right. So, the Adam was the source, cause, and the origin of judgment. Okay. That one thing brought all that judgment. And it brought condemnation, which you see the definition there is a damnatory sentence. But the free gift came of many trespasses. All right. How many? Adam did it once. How many sins did Jesus have to take care of on the cross? Adam one, Jesus? Trillions. Quadrillions. Billions of billions of billions of billions. So what Jesus did on the cross is not like the one that sinned in this respect, because his one act brought all of this, but Jesus' one act has covered everything that happened since, all of the billions and billions and billions. You remember in Genesis 6, that every imagination of the thoughts of men's heart is only evil continually. How many sins do you think are going on then? And yet, could Jesus have covered all of that? See, he could have. So, the free gift came of many trespasses unto justification. All right, so not only did God bring the possibility of justification for Adam, I mean, wouldn't that have been enough? What Jesus did on the cross could undo what Adam did? Say, oh, okay, well, that's a pretty fair deal. At least it covered one of us. No, but it didn't just do that. What Jesus did on the cross covered Adam, covered Abel, covered Enoch, covered all the way up to the present. All right, so verse 17. And once again, we have a gar. So here's the reason. This is why I'm telling you this. By the trespass of the one, death reigned through the one. All right, so now we have both physical and spiritual death are reigning supreme. Absolute monarchs. They are dictators. They have dominion. They are emperors. And we have no hope. We have no hope. Because before we even hear the gospel, what's already happened, and most of the time we didn't even know it. We're already spiritually dead. Paul said that. Matter of fact, not only are we spiritually dead, but by nature, what are we? Children of wrath. Now, what good news, right? Remember we talked about that? The gospel is good news. Well, what's the first thing you hear from the gospel? Man, it's terrible news. But if you don't know what you're being saved from, you can't appreciate how wonderful the news is. But it's a terrible situation. So what we have then is we have a situation now where death is reigning. And that's what Adam made possible. Death is reigning. And because death is reigning, we are in a miserable state of circumstances. But now, once again, we repeat the much more. So we have this intense, large, even more abundantly, they that receive the abundance of grace. So there's that word abundance again. So, like I said, the superlatives just keep flowing. Holy Spirit just trying to get us to understand. You don't even know how much power you have here. You don't even understand how tremendous the victory is that you have over death. So much more shall they that receive the abundance of the grace of the gift of righteousness reign. So we're reigning now. Death isn't reigning anymore. Who's reigning now? We're reigning. Now, Paul's going to come back to this in chapter 6 when he says, sin can't have dominion over you because what? You're not under law. You're under grace. So, I commit a sin. And I ask for forgiveness. Who's reigning? Death reigning anymore? Nope, I'm reigning. How quickly can I regain my reign? Just like that. Okay, so, oops. Forgive me, Father. Remember, though, we talked about mourning. Poor in spirit. This isn't taught to us to make us arrogant. This is taught to us to make us humble, but to make us understand how powerful we are and how great this power is. And so, as I said with Peter, Peter must have felt terrible after he denied Jesus three times. But what had Jesus already told him? As soon as you come to yourself, I need you to do what? Establish my brother. Get to work with my brother. Don't focus on yourself. It's done. It's over. You're reigning again. Don't worry about it. It's gone. Just get back to work. And that's what Christians need to do. And Paul said the same thing even about that Corinthian fornicator. That's what my class was on yesterday. I was talking to somebody about church discipline. They hadn't been practicing it, and now they're going to have a business meeting, and they're going to find out who the members are, and then they're going to clean up shop. And I'm really proud of what they're trying to do. But let's face it, that Corinthian fornicator, did he have a lot to feel bad about after he's withdrawn from? And yet, what does Paul say? Sufficient under one is the punishment. Receive him and accept him back. Treat him like it never happened. It's gone. Forget it. Our biggest problem is it's hard for us to forget. You know, we've been carrying this stuff for so many years and we're so disappointed in ourselves. But what this says is that those of us who have the faith of Abraham, we've already dealt with this back in chapter 4. Don't forget where we've been. Chapter 4. We have the faith of Abraham, it reckoned righteous, so much more shall they that receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness. So, righteousness, is it merited or unmerited?
Unmerited.
Well, it's unmerited, but it doesn't matter. If I give you $1 million and it's in your bank account, does it matter how you got it? Is it still yours? Can you still spend it? Are you still happy to have it? Doesn't matter. The point is, you have it. Because you have it, you're bold, you're confident. You go into the store, and how much is that car? Oh, I got $1 million. I'll buy it. I'm bold. Well, that's the idea here. We've got this grace. We have righteousness. And so we have a boldness. And John talks about that. So the gift of righteousness, reign. We're reigning in life. Now, chapter 8, he's going to come back to this and make some amazing points. But we'll just go ahead and move on because I would like to finish this section today. So as I note under the much more than, the Spirit again uses the same three terms to stress magnitude, intensity, and extent. So what Christ did is much greater, more intense, and of higher quality than what Adam did. But we know what Adam did affected us. Now we know what Christ did affected us to the same degree. All right, so now verse 18. And he uses a term that he hasn't used in the book yet. This is a new term that he's using. It's araun, which again, I understand a lot of times you guys go, why do we have to learn all this? But you can't see it in the English. And to me, it's just so fascinating to see how the Holy Spirit is moving these different words and that the Greeks can follow. And he's got consecutive terms that are so different in the way that they put forth. So take a look at the definition anyway. I'm not, you know, alliterative participle. Who cares about that? But just look at it intimates that under these circumstances, something either is so or becomes so. So something that could never be is now so. Consequently is the idea. Verse number 2, it is placed at the beginning of a sentence, so then, accordingly, and then verse number 5, araun, a combination peculiar to Paul at the beginning of a sentence. Ara is the more logical, un the more formal connective. And so then un means something follows from another necessarily. So under these circumstances, this is what follows necessarily. This is how it has to be. And so the Holy Spirit logically, forcefully setting it forth that as through one trespass, the judgment came to all men for condemnation. So the formal conclusion to the section, that's what this is. That's what this term araun tells us, that we're not garring anymore, we're not uning anymore. Now we're arauning, which means this is the formal conclusion that through one trespass, Judgment came to all men to condemnation. So on the judgment day, when everybody stands before God, what are they going to hear because of what Adam did? You're condemned. Now, again, I know you want to say, but wait a minute, what about our... Well, that's in there, but it's because of Adam. Now, those of us on the other side, what are we going to hear? Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Why? Because of what Jesus did. Not because of what we did. Because we could do whatever we wanted to do. We could be baptized, and we could sleep on a bed of nails, and we could fast for our whole life, and we could just do. But if Jesus didn't do what he did, what would all that matter? It wouldn't matter at all. So it's what Jesus did that makes what we do matter. And it's what Adam did that makes what we do matter. Because without what Adam did, we couldn't do what we're doing. And without what Christ did, we couldn't do what we're doing. So this formal something follows necessarily that was never so before, and that is that even so, through one act of righteousness, the free gift came unto all men to justification of life. So as Jesus said in his parable, the sheep will be on the right, the goats will be on the left. Then I will say, come you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And to the right I will say, depart you wicked into the everlasting, how does he put it? It's just a terrible thing that he says there. I can't remember. Everlasting destruction, I think it is. For the devil and his angels. And so one act of righteousness makes the difference. Not what we did. What we did is important, but it's not really important. What's really important is what he did. And because of what he did, what we did has been made powerful. It's kind of like when you plug in a power saw. When you plug in a power saw, is it what you're doing or is it what the electricity's doing that's making all work? You know, like I said, you could argue, well, without me, it wouldn't do any good. Yeah, but you'd be sweating a lot more if you didn't have that power tool. When you push through that 2x4 with a power tool, yeah, you're doing something. But that power tool is doing it. But if you're doing it with your handsaw, that's different. Well, that's the idea here. Through one act of righteousness, the power, free gift came unto all men to justification of life. So this is the way that it was done. And so that passage in Romans, let's see, can I put it in on your notes? Let's turn the page. Yeah, page 32, right there above verse 19. But thanks be to God, that whereas you were the servants of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching wherein you were delivered, and being made free from sin, you became servants of righteousness. So, through that one act of Christ righteous, I can be righteous. And that's really the idea. When we sing that song, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood of righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly rest on Jesus' name. And then on Christ the solid rock I stand. The idea here isn't that it's minimizing what we're doing, but without Christ's gift, what would anything we do mean? It wouldn't have any value. And Calvinism would say, you know, this is what the devil does. The devil twists some false teaching, and then all of a sudden when we start teaching the truth, we're always wanting to say, but wait a minute. But oftentimes the Holy Spirit doesn't do that. He's not doing that here. He's just telling us we are, through that one act of righteousness, the free gift came to all men to justification. All right, and then verse 19. We come back to the gar again. All right, so this is the reason or cause. This is again, we're summing it up. So this is the reason or the cause to why we're bringing up this. And so we have a term, kathistomi, which is seen right in the very center of the page, and it means to set or to place. So when Adam did, what did he set all of us into the place of? Sinners. All right. So, for as through one man's disobedience, the many were set and placed as sinners. Now, this is the closest that God ever comes to contradicting what Ezekiel says. But can he contradict what Ezekiel says? The soul that sins will die. The son will not bear the iniquity of the father. So, we're talking about the result of what Adam did. And God could see it. So we also have another term here that is only used about 15 times in the New Testament, and it's this word hosper. And it means holy as, exactly like, precisely as. In other words, the Holy Spirit here is using some very superlative and very expressive and very logically oriented terms that unfortunately we just don't have the capability in English. And what does Paul say about inspiration? What is inspiration based on? The words the Holy Spirit gave Paul to write down, right? And what were those words? Well, those were Greek words. Were they English words? No. And sometimes there is no English word. We're going to find that out in our lesson this morning. There's no English word for meekness. There's no English word for protes, the word that Jesus used. So, well, what do we do then? What if you don't have a word? Well, you got to go back and see how it was used and then try to make one that will fit what we need. Because our word meek doesn't really cover what that word. There's nothing that really fits the slot. We'll talk about that later. But this hosper is another one of those terms. Holy as is exactly like, precisely as. It just has a very powerful meaning here. And so the reason why the Holy Spirit is doing this is because exactly like Adam placed us as sinners, Christ places us as righteous. Now, that's what makes it so easy, though. Because if what Adam did made us all sinners, then what would happen with what Christ did?
Universal salvation.
Make us all righteous. We wouldn't have any choice in the matter. And that's where Calvin is. It just makes no sense to me what Calvin decides. Because Paul says God wants all men to be saved. And Calvin says, well, he picked who was going to be saved and who was going to be lost. But according to Jesus, how many is that in Matthew chapter 7?
Few.
A scant few. Why would God do that? God wants all men to be saved, but he only picked a few. Does that make any sense? Does that make any sense at all? The problem isn't what God wanted. It's what man wants. And the same thing is true here. So, let's turn to page 33 then. Even so, through the obedience of the one. But isn't that interesting that it isn't just Jesus dying on the cross? What does Paul focus on?
Obedience.
His obedience. And you remember in Hebrews, I think it's chapter 5, that's what the Hebrew writer says there, the Holy Spirit says there, is that he was heard because of his godly cries. Remember, vehement cries. And he was heard because he was godly. Yet, he learned
obedience
through the things that he saw. So it was that obedience of Jesus, not me, of Jesus, that gave God the right to offer me salvation based on getting dipped in the water. Because getting dipped in the water, let's face it, does that merit salvation? It costs a lot, doesn't it? We even heat the water. It doesn't cost anything. It's just, and we even have clothes. You should see what they get baptized in Malawi. It's very different. I wouldn't even get in that water. Because there's lots of nasty parasites in there. Okay, so even so, through the obedience of the one, shall the many be made righteous. So Christ gave man right to me. Christ gave it back the right to choose. He gave us the right of choice. We didn't have that. We didn't have that before. And then, so that's basically the section, is that we need to appreciate that Jesus Christ's act on the cross has done tremendous things for us, so great that it, and I'll be careful how you hear what I'm about to say, but it almost doesn't matter what we do because of what Jesus did. Everybody understand what I mean by that? It almost doesn't matter. I mean, you've got this guy over here who maybe sins 20 or 50 or 100 times a year, and you got this guy over here who may be sinning 100 or 1,000 or 10,000 times a year. But each one, one's the publican, one's the Pharisee, and each time that publican sins, and what does God do? Forgive. So, now, I'm not counseling that's how we should be, but some of us are that way. Some of us start the gospel in a whole lot more difficult situation than others. And some people start the gospel late with so many sins, and they're playing catch up. And they're going to die, and they're not even going to be close to what they need to be. Is that going to matter? Not going to matter. Jesus said in the parable of the man who goes out in the morning, he got these guys ready to work at sunrise, and he hires them, and he says, here's what I'm going to give you. And then he goes out at noon, and he goes out at 3, and he goes out at 5, and he goes out at the last hour. And what does he give them all?
The same.
So because of what Jesus did on the cross, it almost doesn't matter. And I'm saying that just to comfort some of us. And I'm not saying let's sit back and let's take it easy. We all have to work as hard as we can. But some of us are going to work as hard as we can. And how far are we going to get? See, we're not going to be able to get very far. Because we started way underwater. And some of us started in a whole different point. So some of us know the scriptures backwards and forwards and inside out, and some of us hardly know the scriptures at all because we just don't have the mind or the ability to do it. And some of us are beating ourselves up. Oh, if I could only be like this person, or if I could only be like this person, then maybe I'd feel saved. But what is Paul setting forth here? It almost doesn't matter. Just like it almost doesn't matter what I do because I'm born of the seed of Adam, where am I going to end up? Condemned. Rob?
That's exactly what Luke 17:10 is saying. I mean, sometimes you read that and think, you know, we're just doing what we should do. But then it comes back to what you're saying, you know, we're unprofitable servants. And so you can see how false doctrine arises out of trying to explain all this.
Right.
And but that doesn't discount that we don't need to put forth our best effort. I mean, that's the balance there.
Yeah, that's exactly right. All right, one final point, and then we close the section, and that is, what about this old law? What about the old law? Well, verse 20, the law came in besides. Okay, the law came in besides. Now, let's take a look at that term, besides. Now, unfortunately, I changed the definition because I didn't like this one. I had about 10 more definitions to look at, and I found one I like better. So I'm going to read the one that I have. It comes from a compound. We have para, like parable. We have ace, like Acts 2:38. And then we have erkomai, which means to come. So to come into would be ace erkomai. And para means beside. So it comes into besides. So, or from the side. So, it's a separate issue is what Paul is saying. The law has nothing to do with anything. The law is a completely separate issue. Now, he said exactly the same thing in Galatians. So, let's just look at Galatians and then we can kind of understand what Paul is saying here. It says, this is toward the bottom of page 33. Now, this I say, a covenant confirmed beforehand by God, the law, which came in 430 years after, does not disannul so as to make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance of the law is no more a promise, but God granted it to Abraham by promise. What then is the law? It was added because of transgression till the seed should come. So it was just an addition. It was just a side issue. It was just a thought. It didn't really matter. It isn't really central. You know, the Jehovah Witnesses and the Seventh-day Adventists and all these people who want to trot back to that law as though it was something great, Paul is saying here, look, you need to understand something. That law was a side issue. It was a side issue. Well, what was it for then? Well, sadly, it was for one thing. And that is to make sin abound. It just exploded under the law. What was happening to man before exploded under the law. The word abound there means to just superabound. It's just a huge word, to exist in abundance. So sin just exploded under the law because God gave so many more ways to sin, and what does man do when he has so many more ways to sin? So now not only can you sin like Adam, because we have positive laws, you can sin like the world did before the law was given. Now you can do what Nadab and Abihu did, or you can do what Korah did, or you can do what all these other... Sin just exploded. It just abounded. So the law came in on the side so that trespasses would explode. Now why would God give a law where trespasses would explode?
Probably no other kind of law.
What's that?
There's probably no other kind of law.
Well, it's a perfect law. Paul's going to say that later in chapter 7. It's a perfect law. What does the law tell us about man's flesh?
Is it we're fallen?
Sinful.
It shows that sin is exceedingly sinful, and it shows the flesh is exceedingly weak. And Paul's going to come back to this in chapter 7 and 8 and just say, look, you just got to kill the flesh. That's the problem, not the law. The law was perfect. But because the law was perfect, and I'm fleshly, sold under sin, and how does he end the section? Oh, wretched man that I am. While we were under that law, I was in a wretched situation. But thanks be to God that now I'm not under that law anymore. Because now, his next section, but where sin abounded, grace abounded more exceedingly. So the more sin, what did God do? More grace. This is just an amazing section of Scripture. Okay, so finally, verse 21. Let's turn to the last page. That as sin reigned in death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So we can thank Christ. When you take the Lord's Supper this morning, and you're thinking about that death, burial, or excuse me, that the body and the blood of Christ, just plug this in. You're reigning in life now, and you have every opportunity for salvation, and you're completely in control. You have dominion, even over sin. Because, yes, he gives a way of escape, but if you don't find it, is there still a way out? Now, again, he's not telling us all this so that we can, oh, well, man, this is going to be so easy, I'm going to back off. No, he's telling us this so we'll work even harder, but we'll be comfortable while we're working harder. So that's really the point of this section of Scripture. All right, so we'll go ahead and stop there. Next week we're going to pick up with baptism, because that's where Paul wants to go next. He's laid his foundation now, and we'll come back and we'll kind of lay it all out, and we'll talk about how baptism fits into all this. But the tremendous power of what Jesus did on the cross is really what this section's all about. All right, thanks everybody.